Well, years ago, in his Feast of Tabernacle messages, Herbert Armstrong frequently would ask, why are we here? Why are we here? And tonight, as we begin Feast of Tabernacles 2015, can you believe, I'd like to ask the same question. Well, perhaps more especially this year, because here we are keeping God's feast a whole month later than most of our brothers and sisters in most Church of God groups. So again, why are we here? Why are we here? And it's not the purpose of this opening night introduction to go into all the fine detail of exactly why we're keeping the feast a month later than most of our Church of God brethren. Most of us here, over the past year or so, have spent many, many hours of study going through that question. I know Bill and Jean have been going through that question for a lot longer than most of us have. So what I would like to do this evening, though, is I want to try to allay any fears that any of you might be having that what we're doing here over the next 8 days could be wrong or even sinful. To, again, on God's behalf, I believe that any of you might be having fears that our different holy day timing could be scripturally unrighteous, or that the decisions that we've made on this and our actions over this next 8 days could be construed as some kind of rebellion against God. For example, as was the case with King Jeroboam of the house of Israel, who rebelliously instituted his own feast 1 month after the true one, the one that God appointed. Now, although I'm sure that some of our critics out there will likely be making that connection, and perhaps some might even be accusing us of doing that, I can categorically assure you that we are not doing that. Quite the opposite, in fact. And I don't like to get into self-justification, but to justify what we're doing, in a nutshell, as far as the timing of the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day and all the other 2015 holy days are concerned, God is all-knowing. He's omniscient. And he knows the contents of our hearts. He knows that we all sincerely believe that we are not purposely or vainly trying to be awkward. We're not vainly trying to be different than our brothers and sisters in the mainstream Church of God groups. Nor are we trying to keep the holy days with a new set of timings all of our own. On the contrary, he knows, God knows, brethren, that in doing what we're doing right now, we are all striving to return to this one little part of the faith once delivered to the saints. What we're trying to do is we're trying to get back to the true doctrine, belief, and timing that he originally gave to Moses and Aaron, and perhaps even to Adam and Eve. Now, I don't want to... It's not my wish to judge our brethren who, whether in innocent unenlightenment or not, have opted to continue following the Jews' post-biblical recalculation of the sacred calendar. We are empowered by the free moral agency that God has given us, and we've opted not to do so, not to follow the Jews in that way. And we do have that freedom, brethren. We certainly do. Please turn to Colossians chapter 2. And this, as you all know, is one of my favorite scriptures. And Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. Just this one verse. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Now, of course, we don't have the power or the authority to actually prevent others from judging us in these matters. But we do have the power and the authority to, in a proper way, turn a deaf ear to those criticisms. Also, just as we are not to allow others to judge us in these matters, neither are we to judge them. They're still our brothers and sisters. Now let's take a look at Abraham again. We've spent a lot of time over the past year or so in the Abrahamic covenant studies, and we've read a lot about Abraham's great faith. What I'd like to do now is I'd like to take a look at Abraham's example of his solidly grounded faith and apply it to our own situation. So I'd like to repeat from our Abrahamic covenant series the fact that Abraham's faith was not groundless. It was not groundless. It was not blind faith. Abraham's faith was firmly grounded, and it actually increased. His faith actually increased in faith and solidity with time and with experience, through the experiences and tests that God gave to him and, of course, to Sarah. So, in effect, Abraham grew in grace and in knowledge and, of course, in faith. But what was that firm grounding of Abraham's faith? What was its foundation? Well, it is a rock-solid fact that God was faithful in every one of his promises to Abraham. And that was the solid ground on which Abraham was able to build his faith. Abraham, and Sarah too, built their faith on the solid ground of the faithfulness of God. So this evening, as we begin this Feast of Tabernacles, we can apply this very same principle to our very own situation. Here's a question. With reference to our own faith and knowledge, and specifically on the topic of the sacred calendar and the timing of God's holy days, what did we have before? Some of you might have to think back a year or 2 years. Some of you might have to think back 15 or 16 years. But what did we have before? What did we have before our recent discoveries on this thing? And more accurately, because we've got to give credit and glory to our great God on this, what did we have before he revealed these things to us? And what did we have before he gave us this life-changing knowledge? And certainly, I'm sure all of you will agree that it certainly has changed our lives over the past year. What did we have before? Well, the answer is that we had the same as all of our brethren have right now. Our brethren who are not beginning the Feast of Tabernacles tonight and tomorrow. Now, in saying that, I'm certainly not saying that what we now have makes us better than them. I'm not saying that we should be vain about this relatively new found knowledge. Prior to God's recent revelations on these things to us, and they say recent for most of us here, Many or most of us probably never even question why we keep the holy days when we do. Oh yeah, you know, we knew the dates. We knew the dates from the scriptures there that were given to Moses and Aaron and which were passed down to us in God's written word. We knew the Passover was to be kept on Abib 14. And we knew that the Feast of Trumpets was to be kept on Tishri 1. But really and truly, how many amongst us had anywhere near an accurate idea of when Abib and Tishri and all the other months and the very year itself were decreed by God to begin and end? How many of us had an idea? Didn't we all, without question, we pulled out our little white cards. We consulted our little white cards that were given to us by our local ministers. And didn't we all, without question, keep the days that were listed on those little cards? Yes, we did. Trish and I did. Certainly did. Our former actions, therefore, our keeping of the holy days when those church leaders and those little white cards told us to were not in accordance with God's commands for us to prove all things. Don't have to turn there, but you know the scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things. We weren't really doing that, were we? So, although this may be shocking for us to have to admit, our former feast keeping was not based on solid faith. Was not based on solid faith. And for most of us, and again, maybe all of us, and I'll hold my hand up and admit that I was one of them, our feast keeping was not even based on an even fragmentary level of true knowledge. In this, well, please turn over to Romans chapter 10 for a couple of verses there. Because in this regard, we were something like the Old Covenant Israelites that were mentioned by Paul in Romans chapter 10 here. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Not according to knowledge. Now, by quoting that scripture, I'm certainly not saying that all of our brethren who are still keeping what they think to be God's holy days, according to the Jews' counting, are not going to be saved. I'm not, certainly not saying that. Of course not. We know many, many beloved, sincere and devout spiritual brothers and sisters who've gone to their graves without the knowledge that has been recently revealed to us. And just like them, up to a year or two ago, and more for a few of us here, weren't we in exactly the same relatively innocent blindness on this point? We were. Yes, we were. Didn't we blindly and unquestioningly follow the Church of God leaders and our peers as well? And their apparently blind, unquestioning adoption of the Jews' calculated rabbinic calendar, the CRC. We did. Yes, we did. But for most of us who are here this evening, plus those who are going to be joining us tomorrow and throughout the week, plus many others who will be beginning God's Feast of Tabernacles tonight, there's no doubt about it. This past year has brought about a huge change, a huge change. Still, despite the trauma that some of us have suffered because of the rejection of some of our brothers and sisters over this, despite that trauma, in the big picture, in the grand picture here, this huge change was and is a positive one. Not negative, a positive one. Really think about it, brethren, because God has, I believe, turned a bright light on for us. I believe that although we're still in the learning stage, that God has now given us all a much better idea of why we keep the holy days when we keep them. And so, to a much increased degree, we now have more true knowledge. And I trust that firmly based on that increased knowledge, just like Abraham and Sarah, we also have a corresponding increase in God-given faith. But is our knowledge regarding the sacred calendar perfect? Well, we know that it isn't. Let's not be untruthful or vain by claiming that it is. But we do know, however, that the CRC and the feast dates based on it are post-biblical, and therefore they are unbiblical, and therefore in many years they are wrong. And in our desire to find a replacement method that we believe to be the right one in place of the CRC, we've all spent many, many hours and done our level best to put together the very best available scriptural, logical, historical, and astronomical information. So before our God, our great, wonderful God, we can honestly come before him and say that, Father, we've done our level best, and we're still doing our best as we continue to dig into it, and as he reveals additional information, as that additional information comes to light. And again, we don't have to be vain about it. We're not to be vain about it. But what we've done so far and what we still are doing is a whole lot better than what we'd done before. Or more accurately, what we'd not done before. Also, and again, not wishing to vainly compare ourselves amongst ourselves, it's also a lot better than most of our critics and accusers have done. Their accusations and criticisms against us, we are their spiritual brothers and sisters. We have opted against continuing with the CRC calendar decisions. But those accusations and criticisms that have come against you and me over this past year, brethren, they are based on nothing. They're based on thin air. I'm not attacking those people. I'm just telling you that you don't have to worry about them. They're based on loyalties that are outdated. Outdated loyalties to a human organization. But on the other hand, and just try and keep that in your mind, that those accusations are based on nothing. They're not based on knowledge. They're not based on thin air, or they are based on thin air. On the other hand, our decisions, our calendar decisions and actions, and again, I trust that I can include all of you in this statement. Our calendar decisions and actions are based on solid ground. The solid ground of what we believe to have been, to have come to us through the guidance and inspiration of God, and also on many hours of zealous scriptural and scientific research. Not just by me, but also by you. And I'm assuming in saying that I'm correct in that you haven't just believe my words on this, or the words of any other human being. I'm assuming that you have been Berean-like, and I know that you have. I've had lots of different phone calls over the past year. That you have been Berean-like, and have been proving it for yourselves. And also, from the information that we've received from others too, who've gone to a great extent, gone before us in this, and thank you, Bill and Jean, for faithfully doing that over the years. Other people too, such as Frank Nelty, who is a hive of information on this. People who have far better minds than I do. But all this being the case, what I want to get to you tonight is that we can all have this solidly grounded faith that we're doing the right thing, that we're keeping this year's holy days at the right time to the very, very best of our knowledge and calculation, that we're not doing anything wrong, and that we don't need to fear any negative judgment from our father or from our elder brother. On the contrary, I believe that we can all have rock solid confidence that they, God the Father and Jesus, will be pleased with our efforts and pleased with our honest, sincere desire to get back to this part, this little part of the faith once delivered. Now, before I finish this evening, I haven't quoted many scriptures, so I wanted to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. I want to go through this quickly, 2 Chronicles chapter 15, because it contains a couple of good, relevant lessons for us as we begin this Feast of Tabernacles. But I also believe that by reading this chapter, again, it might help allay any fears that you may have about any accusations of our critics that our calendar decisions and actions are somehow divisive or sinful in some other way. So 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 1. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa. Asa was one of Judah's good kings, and said unto him, Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. Remember who he's talking to there, the king of Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him, and if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season, Israel has been without the true God. You have to remember now you've got Judah, and you've got the house of Judah, you've got the house of Israel. Now for a long season, Israel has been without the true God. Not really sure there whether he's talking about Israel as a whole, including Judah, but it specifically says Israel, and we'll see why as we go down. Israel has been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the eternal God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no place to him that went out, nor to him that came in. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And right there, when it says countries, we can say Israel and Judah. A nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be you strong, therefore, verse 7, be you strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak. Please apply this to ourselves, brethren. for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Eternal that was before the porch of the Eternal. So with the guidance of God's Holy Spirit, and without fear of, with the guidance of God's prophet too, and without the fear of any accusations of divisiveness, Asa made these decisions and corrections, and he knew that these decisions and corrections were necessary, that they were righteous, and that they were scriptural, and therefore they were approved by God. Did his decisions bring about division? Certainly not in his kingdom of Judah. To some extent they did, if you think about it, in the nation of Israel, we'll see that. But as far as his righteous king, he was a righteous king, and his people were comparatively righteous at the time. Did his decisions bring about division in Judah? No. Again, the very opposite happened, in fact. And is similar to the miracle that has happened to us in this past year. Verse 9. And he gathered, this is Asa now, he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, and look at this, and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel. Israel was ruled by evil kings. They fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Eternal his God was with him. Righteous Asa was doing his level best. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month. Could have been Pentecost, I don't know. It doesn't say so, but it could have been. In the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered unto the Eternal the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen, 7,000 sheep. And look at this now, verse 12. And I ask you, brethren, to do this week as we keep the Feast of Tabernacles on the last great day. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Eternal God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. Jump down to verse 15, please. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their whole desire, and he was found of them. And the Eternal gave them rest round about. Jump down to verse 19, please. And there was no more war unto the 35th year of the reign of Asa. So God richly blessed King Asa for the righteous decisions that he'd made. And along with him, he blessed the house of Judah. And he also blessed the many repentant people who came over to the house of Judah from the three tribes of the backsliding house of Israel, from Ephraim, from Manasseh, and from Simeon. So brethren, tonight, as we launch forward now into this Feast of Tabernacles, let's adopt the lessons that we just read in this chapter, and let's adopt a good example of King Asa. Let's not fear, let's not be intimidated by our critics or accusers, let's not allow our hands to be weak, let's have faith and let's be strong. And let's seek the Eternal God with all our hearts, all of our souls, and all of our desire. And I believe, brethren, if we do these things during this feast, that like King Asa, just like King Asa, our work shall be rewarded, and that our Lord will be found of us. And I believe that he will give us rest.